so faithful. Do you keep that Bible passage open in front of you? That's recording.
Yeah.
Do you keep that Bible passage open in front of you? We're going to be working our way through that. It is really good to be here. So normally on a Sunday morning, I'm up in Emerson's Green at our congregation from the British Church. If you know Ben Keane, I do his job in the British Church, I'm his minister. But it's great to be part of a wider Kensington family. It's good to be with you this morning. We're going to work through Psalm 21. This fountain is deep well in my Bible. Okay, before we look at Psalm 21, I'm going to pray one more time. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you are a God who speaks. You're a God who reveals yourself. We thank you that we have your word in our hands. And we pray this morning that you would, as Tim has already prayed, give us ears to hear your voice. And give us humble hearts to receive what you've got to say. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. On the 8th of May 1945, the British people celebrated Victory in Europe Day, or VE Day. The British people had heard the news that the President of the Third Reich had surrendered. World War II was coming to an end, and Britain rejoiced. All across the nation, people listened to the wireless to find out more. People were out on the streets hanging bunting banners. The Union Jack flag could be seen in every shop window. They were singing and dancing, dressing up and making party hats. There were church services to give thanks to God. On the following day, huge crowds gathered in London. And at 3 o'clock, Winston Churchill made a radio broadcast. In Trafalgar Square, his voice was relayed over loudspeakers. And later on, he told the crowds, "This is your victory." Well, this morning we're looking at Psalm 21. A psalm that was read on VI Day, or Victory in Israel Day. When the ancient Israelite people heard the news that their enemies had surrendered, that war was coming to an end, they rejoiced. All across the nations, they heard the news that their king had returned. They sang and praised. The psalm is written by David, the most famous king of Israel. And as his words were relayed from town to town, David wanted to tell the crowds, "This is the Lord's victory." Have a look at verse 1. Psalm 21, verse 1. "The king rejoices in your strength, Lord. How great is his joy in the victories you give." As the people of Israel line the streets, as they hang bunting and banners, as they sing and dance, as they dress up and make party hats, David wants them to rejoice and to sing and to praise. Because their God, the Lord, is strong and mighty. Now, Psalm 21 follows on from Psalm 20, obviously. But actually, these two psalms work as a pair. Psalm 20 is a prayer for the king before battle. Psalm 21 is praise from the king after battle. Have a look back in the Bible at Psalm 20, verse 9. Here's the prayer. "Lord, give victory to the king. Answer us when we call." And then we just read it, Psalm 21, verse 1. Here's the phrase. "The king rejoices in your strength, Lord. How great is his joy in the victories you give." You see, Psalm 20 is the prayer before. Psalm 21 is the praise after, when victory has been won. So this psalm takes us back into the past. It's about VI Day. But this psalm doesn't just take us back into the past. It throws us forward into the future. This psalm isn't just about King David, but it's about a king who, according to verse 4, will live forever and ever. And according to verse 6, this future king will be granted unending blessings. There's another version of the Bible that puts it. This future king will grant unending blessings. See, some people think that the Bible is like an old World War II diary entry. You can read it and it describes the past, but it doesn't really refer to the present or the future. Some people think that the Bible is dead. The Psalms are written 1,000 years before Christ, and so they don't speak today. That's not what we believe at Kensington Congregations. We believe that the Bible is much more like a radio broadcast, a live message being sent out across the airwaves. This morning at 25 past 11, God is speaking. These are his words for each and every one of us to hear. And Psalm 21 is about his victory. And it's about his eternal king. It was written by this ancient person, but it was written for modern people. And the message is fairly clear. There's a reason to rejoice, to sing and to praise. They're the words that begin and end this psalm, the top and tail of the passage. Rejoice, sing, praise. So this morning we're going to look at one big reason to praise. And then we'll look at one big reason to pray. So firstly, rejoice and sing praise. Because God's King has been victorious. God's King has been victorious, verses 1 to 7. Have another look back at Psalm 20. And look at verse 4. This is part of the prayer end before battle. Psalm 20, verse 4. May he, the Lord, give you, the King, the desire of your heart, and may all your plans succeed. May we shout for joy over your victory and lift up our banners in the name of our God. Now look at Psalm 21, verse 2. The language is the same. Psalm 21, verse 2. You, the Lord, have granted him, the King, his heart's desire. And the point is, the Lord has now answered the prayer. God's King has been victorious. Verse 3 emphasizes that again. Have a look. You, the Lord, came to greet him, the King, with rich blessings and placed a crown of pure gold on his head. He asked you for life, and you gave it to him, length of days, forever and ever. Two types of crown being pictured here in this verse. The first type of crown is the champion's wreath. The wreath used at Olympic Games to crown a victor, the athlete who ran the fastest or jumped the highest or threw the furthest. Or perhaps it's the champion's wreath used to crown a Roman victor, a gladiator, the last man standing after the fight to the death. No doubt when you read the stories about David, that he was the Lord's champion. Remember the famous story of David and Goliath. Goliath struck fear into the whole Israelite army, but David faced up to him. On that occasion, David was the last man standing. He fought Goliath to the death. He struck Goliath down, cut off his head, left his body lying on the ground. David was the Lord's champion. That's the first type of crown, this champion's wreath. And the second type of crown being pictured is a monarch's diadem, a golden crown set with precious stones. The one put on the head of a reigning monarch, a sovereign who rules with power and authority. Again, there's no doubt that David was the Lord's king. David was anointed by God's prophets, by the people of Judah, by the elders of Israel. David captured Jerusalem. He became more and more powerful. He defeated other kings and put their crowns on his head. These two pictures of the crown are supposed to tell us that David is victorious through the victories the Lord gave David, verse 1. His glory was great. He was bestowed with splendour and majesty. But in Psalm 21, as David writes, he doesn't want to take the credit for those victories. It's very clear. He wants to tell the crowds, this is the Lord's victory. You see that in verses 1 and 2. Comes again in verse 3. Have a look down at your Bible. You, Lord, came to greet him with rich blessings. Have a look at verse 4. He asked you for life, and you, Lord, gave it to him. And then in verse 5, you gave the victories. You bestowed splendour and majesty. And then in verse 6, you, Lord, have granted unending blessings. And verse 7 is the conclusion to this section. The reason the king has been victorious is because he trusts in the Lord. It's only because of the unfailing love of the Most High, the one who has real authority and power, that the king will not be shaken. It's only because of the Lord that David's place on the throne is safe and secure. Now David ruled in Israel for about 40 years. And then his reign came to an end. It was actually a pretty messy end. But this psalm, as we've already said, throws us forward. It's about a king who will live forever and ever, who will grant unending blessings. A king who, just like David, prayed before the battle. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus Christ prayed. And then he marched to the battlefield. He was abandoned by his friends. He fought this battle alone. Jesus Christ was beaten and bruised and bloodied. The battle at Calvary was brutal. God's king was crucified, nailed to wooden beams by his hands and feet, left to die, spear thrust through his side. The cross looked like a crushing defeat for God's king. Jesus Christ had no pulse, no breath, no life. He was dead and buried. But 3 days later, he emerged from the tomb. He was victorious, resurrected, alive. He is the true champion who defeats death itself. He's the sovereign one with all power and authority. Jesus Christ, God's king, has been crowned. He's been victorious. So if you're a Christian here this morning, do you see why you have a reason to sing and to praise and to rejoice? Jesus Christ is our King. He is truly great and glorious. He is truly splendid and majestic, and he won't be shaken ever. His kingdom will last into eternity. And if you're a Christian, you're part of his kingdom. Now, there's a lot of singing in the Bible, especially in the Psalms. And singing does at least two things. Singing praises and singing proclaims. Praises and proclaims. Now, just think back to me. Think back with me to the Euro 2016. It grieves me to say this, but think back to Wales at Euro 2016 in the group stages. They played Slovakia, England and Russia, and they came out on top. Then the Welsh played Northern Ireland, and they beat them. Then they played Belgium, who were ranked second in the world, and beat them. And although they were knocked out in the semi-finals, the Welsh players returned to Cardiff as real winners. Their victories gave the Welsh people a reason to sing. And so when the players arrived home, thousands and thousands of fans turned up to sing. And they sang for those two reasons. They wanted to praise their team. They wanted to tell the team how great they were. And they wanted to proclaim their team. They wanted to tell the world, especially the English, just how great they were. It wasn't that the fans had played the games. They hadn't. They didn't make one tackle. They didn't score one goal. But because of their blood, because they were Welsh, they united to that team. And when their team wins, the fans want to sing. Well, Psalm 21 said it's a bit like that if you're a Christian. God's king has been victorious. He beat death. And when he wins, his followers want to sing. To praise Jesus and tell him how great he is. To proclaim Jesus and tell the world how great he is. We don't sing because we consciously sing. We haven't. But because of his blood, through our faith in him, we're united to him. Our king has been victorious, and so we can sing. And if you're a Christian here this morning, let me ask you a question. Do you sing loudly on a Sunday morning? If you don't sing loudly on a Sunday morning, why is that? Because we have a much better reason to sing than Welsh football fans. Jesus Christ has been victorious. And it doesn't matter if you sound like a cat in a vacuum cleaner. It's much better that a crowd of Christians get together and sing up. Nothing worse than a crowd of mumbling and murmuring Christians. We have every reason to sing and to praise and to rejoice. We want to make sure our singing comes from the heart, though. We're not here to force each other to sing, and we don't really want to be fake about it either. If we're honest, a lot of the time we arrive at church on Sunday mornings and we don't feel like singing. So here's another question. How do you fuel a heart to want to sing and praise and rejoice? How do you fuel a heart to sing? Well, think back with me to the Welsh football fans. This is the last time I mention. Their singing wasn't forced, and their singing wasn't fake. So what was it that fueled their singing? It was definitely fueled as they watched the winning goal against Belgium. One of their strikers, this guy Howard Watson-Kahn, and he bamboozled the defenders and he slotted the ball into the net. But I think the Welsh singing was louder still when they heard the final whistle blow. In that quarter final, when the final whistle blew, the Welsh fans went crazy. Victory had been confirmed. Up until that point, the Welsh had reason to be a bit nervous. Would Belgium get back into the match? But when they heard the final whistle, when victory was confirmed, the scene was fueled and the party started. It's a bit like that in the Christian life. What will fuel our scene? Well, it's the sound of the final whistle. Hearing about the cross and the resurrection. Hearing about how God's King has been victorious. Hearing about how it really is all over. Death can't get back into the match. Death has been defeated. Jesus Christ will live forever. It's hearing that message that will fuel our singing. And that's why we say it's so important to be at church on a Sunday morning, especially when we're going to share communion, when we remember the cross and the resurrection. This is the time and this is the place. This is where and when we remind each other that Jesus has been victorious. The final whistle has blown. So the first part of Psalm 21 looks back on the past victory. And now the second part of Psalm 21 looks forward to future victory. Except the focus in these next verses isn't so much on the king, but on his enemies. The king will be victorious, and his enemies will be vanquished. And so that's a very big reason to pray and speak. Secondly, his enemies will be vanquished. Verses 8 to 13. When David's arrived back in Israel, the nation is rejoicing and singing and praising. The Lord has given his king a great victory. But now David's thoughts turn to the future. He's thinking about his next military campaign. Perhaps he's aware of a looming threat. He needs to prepare to defend the borders. Maybe he's planning an invasion into a neighboring country. He needs a strategy for attack. But whatever the situation, David is full of confidence. He's confident that the Lord will fight for him. Come look down verses 8 to 10. Your hand will lay hold on all your enemies. Your right hand will seize your foes. When you appear for battle, you will burn them up as in a blazing furnace. The Lord will swallow them up in his wrath, and his fire will consume them. You will destroy their descendants from the earth, their posterity from mankind. It's a very frightening picture for God of the Bible. God isn't your king. He's a warrior. These are very sobering words. His enemies won't just be defeated. They'll be destroyed. They'll be seized and burned, swallowed up and consumed. So a very big question is, who are God's enemies? Who are God's enemies? In the history books of the Old Testament, there are records of David fighting against a number of other nations. And the Lord gives victory over these enemies. Remember, this psalm doesn't just take us back into the past. It throws us forward into the future. David battled against the same nation again and again and again. But some of the language in this psalm sounds so final. This isn't just defeat, this is destruction. It's not that these enemies will retreat and live to fight another day. They won't. For God's enemies, whoever they are, there's no coming back from this. This is the end. So at this point, we could turn forwards into the New Testament and look at 1 Corinthians 15, a famous chapter about the resurrection and the return of Jesus Christ. We could read 1 Corinthians 15, verse 26, which says, "The last enemy to be destroyed is death." We could look together at the end of 1 Corinthians 15 about how death will be swallowed up in victory. They'd be good verses for us to look at. It's a glorious truth that one day death itself will be destroyed. After Jesus Christ has returned, there'll be no more death. It's another very big reason to sing, to praise, and to rejoice. But in the book of Psalms, who are God's enemies? To answer that question, flip back with me to Psalm 2. Flip back to Psalm 2, page 543. Psalm 2 introduces us to God's King, or he's called the Anointed One. And Psalm 2 also introduces us to God's enemies. Let's have a look at Psalm 2, verse 1. Why do the nations conspire, and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up, and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their chains and throw off their shackles. The enemies of God, at the time the psalmist is writing, are the nations, the peoples, the kings, the rulers of the earth. And the reason they're God's enemies is because they're against him, and they're against his anointed. They want to break free of God and his king. They don't want God and his king to reign over their lives. They want to rule their own lives. And so God's enemies today, according to the Psalms, are those who are against God and those who are against his King. God's enemies today are those people who reject Jesus Christ. And that may include some of us here this morning. If that is you, Psalm 2 urges you to be warned and to be wise. Psalm 21 makes it clear that you're in a very dangerous place. If you continue to turn away from God, it's like you've got a target on your back. And look at Psalm 21, verse 12. The Lord aims at his enemies with a drawn bow. God of the Bible isn't a whip, he's a warrior. And one day his enemies will be vanquished. Now just imagine that a natural disaster was coming. Within the next 24 hours, an earthquake was going to strike, and the place where we all live was going to be destroyed. We're in real danger, our lives are at stake. But we've been warned. Somebody has told us about that coming disaster. And at that point, what would be the wise thing to do? Surely it would be to find refuge, to find a safe and secure place. The foolish thing at that point would be to just completely ignore the warning. Psalm 21 contains a very serious warning. God's enemies will be vanquished. We've been told about this coming destruction, and now the wise thing to do is to listen, to find refuge, to find a safe and secure place. And the Bible says the only safe place is God himself. If a person who has turned away from God turns back to him, God in his mercy puts his bow down. God in his amazing grace opens his arms wide. He embraces anyone and everyone who comes to him for forgiveness. And that's all a Christian is, a forgiven rebel. When Jesus speaks about his return, which he often does, he uses language very similar to Psalm 21. And the reason he does that is because he loves us. He wants to warn us. He wants us to be wise. He wants us to find refuge in God himself, the only safe and secure place. So if you're not a Christian here this morning, Psalm 21 is a loving warning. Please be wise. At least find out a bit more about Jesus Christ. Find out an answer to the question, is Jesus Christ alive? Because if he is, he's the victorious king, and that changes everything. If you're a Christian here this morning, this psalm calls us to rejoice and sing and praise. Our God is mighty and strong. His king, Jesus, has been victorious. Doesn't this psalm also compel us to pray and speak? God is strong and mighty. His enemies will be vanquished. We need to pray and speak to our family and friends. Rico Tice is an evangelist. He's written a book called Honest Evangelism. And in one chapter he writes about some of the most striking words he's ever heard about evangelism, sharing the news about Jesus. These words were written by someone who isn't a Christian, but who gets the point. And so I'll read the quote here. It's by a man called Penn Jillette. I've always said that I don't respect people who don't evangelize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there's a heaven and a hell, and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life. And you think that it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward. How much do you have to hate somebody to not evangelize? I mean, if I believed beyond a shadow of a doubt that a truck was coming at you, and you didn't believe that truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point where I tackle you. And this is far more important than that. You see, if we rejoice and sing and praise on Sunday, but from Monday to Saturday, with unbelieving family and friends, we don't ever say anything about Jesus, we're living as though the Bible isn't really true. We're living as though Jesus hasn't been victorious. We're living as though his enemies won't be vanquished. It's loving to warn somebody that the truck is bearing down. It's loving to warn somebody that an earthquake is going to strike. It's loving to warn somebody that Jesus Christ is coming back. Psalm 21 finishes with a prayer in verse 13. The psalmist says, "Be exalted in your strength, Lord." And we here at BC3 and the British Church and in Eastern, we want to pray that same prayer. Lord, be exalted in your strength. You are mighty to save. And so please give us the mouths to speak. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't we take a moment's quiet, then sing with Jack Parker.